The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the Word of God.
I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Today I'm preaching on the topic emotional healing through the Spirit. Emotional healing through the Spirit. This is like a continuation to last week's message. If you ask me to retitle last week's message, this is how I would have titled it. So Luke chapter 4, verse number 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised." Verse 19, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue, and the tradition in the synagogue was that people were allowed to read some text, and Jesus was the one assigned to read the text for the day. And the text that he read directly concerned his ministry, and the text summarized why he was on earth and the purpose for which he came. So Jesus begins to outline the various areas where he'll be ministering. And he says he'll be preaching the gospel to the poor. In other words, he'll be preaching to those who have a mixed spirit, those who recognize that they have wronged God and therefore need a savior, and that they have a poverty of the word of God, they have a poverty of the Spirit of God. And that Jesus said, "I will take time to minister particularly to those people." Then the second category of persons, and this is where we are interested in, he says, "And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted are the people who have had their heart crushed by one reason or the other. They may have been crushed because of sin, and they may have been crushed because of a life of poverty. They may have been crushed because of offenses by men and offenses by spirits of darkness, and it goes on and on. Whenever the scripture is talking about the fact that Jesus has been sent to heal the brokenhearted, it presupposes that there was an offense. There was an event that preceded this that created a wound. And that wound is eternal. No man can handle it except by the Spirit of God and except by the Word of God. So Jesus said, "My ministry will be so far reaching, it will go beyond the physical, and it will touch even the souls and the spirit of men." Now, would like to define what an offense is. An offense is something that creates anger. It's something that brings annoyance. Something that is irritating. Something that brings dislike. Something that is a vexation to you. Something that creates animosity, and sometimes it transforms itself into resentment. The word offense in the Latin means to strike against. It means that there is something that is happening. Either the thing is happening by words, or it's happening by somebody's attitude, or it's happening by a spiritual attack. Whatever it is that is bringing the offense is literally striking something against you. When such an offense comes, it undermines your joy, it undermines your peace, and affects your whole life. Sometimes it can be so debilitating that you cannot focus on what you are doing. No man in this life is insulated from offenses. Tell the next person. No man in this life is insulated from offenses. Heads of state get offended. The sitting jury also get offended. Pastors get offended. The congregation get offended. Fathers and mothers get offended. The children also get offended. The CEOs of corporate organizations get offended. Their employees and subordinates also get offended. The last offense you had would not be the very last offense that will happen in your life. As long as you live in this life, you must get to the place where you develop the skill and ability to manage your offenses. Otherwise, they will affect you so much that you will become unproductive in the things of God. There are some that when they are offended, they become withdrawn and would not communicate to anybody else and stay by themselves. And there are also some that when they are offended, they get aggressive and they move toward the person that they perceive may have offended them, and they can attack so that they pay back evil for evil. This is what the Bible has talked of in the book of Leviticus, that vengeance belongs to the Lord and he will repay it. So in other words, God does not approve of that method where you become aggressive and where you go out and attack others to get your pound of flesh. God wants you to handle your offenses in the prescribed biblical manner and cultivate the right attitudes to manage it so that the wound does not fester and situations do not get out of hand. Somebody say amen to that. So, like I was saying, to be offended means to have something that creates anger, annoyance, irritation, dislike, vexation, animosity, and resentment. Secondly, offense means to strike against, that is the Latin. And thirdly, offense means to take something personally. One definition says to take something amiss. You remember the Bible says he have not because he asked not. And it says when you ask amiss. Now, to take something personally or to take it amiss, it simply means that it's an event that if you had thought through carefully, you would not have allowed it to have offended you the way it did. In other words, you are not wrong if you get offended, but there is every problem if you decide to stay offended. I'll come back to that. So, managing your offenses is usually associated with the state of your maturity. More mature people know that when you are withdrawn and you build walls around you, it may help you in the short run, but people will start asking questions. And that may offend you even the more. So, neither being aggressive nor withdrawn for a long time helps the situation. you may avoid the event that may have been leading to the constant offenses and which is stressing you and which is understandable. But to avoid society, avoid community, avoid your place of work, avoid your whole family, and avoid the people of God is itself problematic, because it's not the most mature way of handling offenses. Now, when God created man, he made us spirits, then he gave us souls and put us in a body. So you are a spirit being, you possess a soul, and God placed you in a physical body. Your spirit has sensitivity. The sensitivity of your spirit is your ability to discern and to hear the voice of God and to react in the spirit. Now, God also created a soul for us. And in the soul, we have feelings. So we can be hurt in our soul. The soul part is made up of the mind, will, and emotions. Depending on where you place your emotions, you may be terribly affected adversely, or you may be assisted by the Holy Spirit. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? If you place your emotions under offense, it will offend you the more. But if you place your emotions under the word of God and under the control of the Spirit of God, you may be offended, but it will not be long when you will recover and overcome your offenses. And what men thought would have destroyed you would have become your strong point. And God may have built even a ministry around you so that you'll be helping the brokenhearted. If I have witnesses here, let your shout be good and let your clap offering be amazing. My ministry in counseling is a product of my past experiences as a youngster, where there were challenges in the family which I was. Initially, because I did not understand how to manage things, they hurt me so bad. But when I became a believer and I started studying, I realized that God allowed it for a purpose, to build my life and to build a ministry around me so that others can reach out and be helped in the circumstances. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear an amen? So I'm establishing the fact that we have souls and we have emotions. So all of us have emotions. Can I hear an amen? All of us have emotions. Some of our emotions bring anger. Some of our emotions are joy. Some of our emotions bring resentment, and some of our emotions bring some kind of expression of celebration. If a man is not emotional at all, then the man is dead. That man is a piece of wood, dried log, a piece of stone. No feelings. Such people, when they get offended, oh, can I hear an amen? Now let me say this before I come to that. When such people have no feelings, they can hurt others without recognizing that they're hurting others. And it's as if they have a ministry of hurting people. And day by day, they go out on assignment to hurt people because they don't feel what you are feeling. If you happen to be their spouse, then you have a lot to accommodate. Now, being emotional is a blessing. Tell somebody, being emotional is a blessing. But being too emotional can be a liability. Being hyper emotional, allowing things to affect you too much, can be outside the domain of the Word of God. Because then you allow the stresses to get at you so much that sometimes you cannot even study the Word, you cannot even pray, you cannot even do the things that God wants you to do. You cannot even just pick up yourself and fellowship with others, because being too emotional becomes a liability. So in as much as we are emotional, we must submit ourselves to the Word of God and to the operations of the Spirit of God, so the Lord will sanctify our emotions and bring them under check so they don't get out of hand. A man can be angry, and the next thing you see is that he picks up a gun and pulls the trigger and has destroyed a life. The Bible says, be ye angry, but sin not. Don't be too angry. I told you of a man that when they're going to church and he gets angry, he will stop in the middle of the road and bang on the steering wheel and shake and tremble, and all cars will be blaring their horns and he won't hear that, and he will shout louder than the blaring of the cars. He will go into tantrums and fits of anger, and for him, he thinks expressing that is right. There is a problem with that manifestation. It has a tendency of spoiling your relationships beyond redemption. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying right now? So be emotional. That's why the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night. Express the emotion of weeping, but allow joy also to have its fair share. Don't just be weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping. There are things that we may lose in life. Some people may lose a house. Some people may lose their job. Some people may lose their property. Some people may lose their investments. Some people may lose their relationship. And some people may lose something that they treasure. But in all, you're supposed to manage your emotions. When we talk about maturity, it is your ability to respond to your environment. What is your environment? Your environment is what surrounds you immediately. Your environment has a physical part. It has a social part. It has an emotional part. It has a spiritual part. So physically, you have an environment. You can have offenses in the physical. Socially, you have an environment. If you live in an environment where the landlady will wake up and insult everybody at dawn, oh, you know what I'm talking about. And it's a constant thing. That is a hostile environment. That is an environment of animosity. So you live in an environment where if you don't manage yourself well, you are likely to be offended. If you're in a social relationship and you're dating a gentleman, the gentleman is taking you for granted, and the gentleman is not really committing himself, and you have committed yourself 99.9%, and he's committing himself 41.2%. And every time he has an excuse and a reason why he did not do something. If you stay in that relationship for a long time, you will get wounds after wounds after wounds after wounds after wounds. There comes a time where you must use your head and allow the wisdom of God to speak to you, to take a stance where you will no longer be hurt. It may either lead to withdrawal completely from the relationship, or it may lead to you rising up until things normalize and those unnecessary offenses cease. Somebody must be shouting and clapping, because spiritually, there are offenses. Spiritually, you remember that in Job chapter 1, Job was upright. The Bible says he eschewed evil and he lived for God. And God had a testimony of him that he was a man of integrity. Then one day when the sons of God met with the Most High God, Satan appeared in the place and challenged God that it is because you have built a hedge of protection around him. That's why Job is so submissive. If you like, take the physical hedge off. Don't give me advantage over killing him, but let me just buffet him in the flesh. And then you will see whether Job still loves you or not. So this kind of attack that came to his family. Job then had 7 sons and 3 daughters. One day Job was there when one servant ran and came to him and said that something happened and all your children have died. Oh, that must be painful. Then Job had property. Then it's as if the lightning struck and destroyed all the property. Job had a certain amount of oxen, a certain amount of camels, and Job had so much. Job had 7,000 sheep. I mean 7,000. 3,000 camels. If camels were the means of transportation, then the man was an Uber company owner. Then he had 500 oxen. These were mainly used in plowing their farms. So he had 500 tractors or 500 farm implements that were mobile. Then he had she asses, speaking from Job chapter 1. 500, so 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, and she asses, 500. So the devil was given the permission to test Job. And when he went, he destroyed Job's children. Destroyed Job's properties. Destroyed his camels, his sheep and oxen. And destroyed everything that he had, and Job had nothing more. Then he went ahead to attack Job with boils. You know what one boil can do? One boil strategically located. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. It will begin to make you limp. You cannot sit down well. Even when you lay down, you cannot sleep. Because boils can be pulsating. I see somebody's pulling a string inside. Bing, 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 bing. And imagine your body riddled with boils from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. How can you lay down? How can you sit down? How can you even wash your body? How can you walk? How can you continue with your business and do something to generate income. Then Job's wife came. Hey. So she came and said, curse God and die. That's Job chapter 2, verse 9. And the wife said to Job, curse God and die. And Job rebuked her in verse 10 and said, you speak like one of the unbelievers. Losing your 10 children is as if God has disappointed you. It's as if God has failed you. And as if God could not protect you. Losing all your investment, your business, and all the implements that you use at the workplace is even worse. That you were a millionaire and suddenly you are not even a thousandaire. You've been reduced to nothing. Now you have this plague of boils all over yourself with your face disfigured. Can you imagine two big boils behind your eyes? You'd be like a heavyweight boxer who has been well beaten with swollen lips and oversized nose. There are some balls when they happen in some places in your nose. You need the blood of Jesus. Hey! These were events orchestrated by the devil. These were events that came with what the Bible refers to as the spirit of offense. So this was not necessarily in the physical environment. That's not where it was initiated. Neither was it initiated in the social environment. But the devil decided to offend the servant of God. So that, one, he will lose confidence in God. And two, he will begin to react negatively toward the things of God. And that would have affected his destiny, his salvation. But Job stood still. Job was offended. But he didn't stay in offense. I didn't hear an amen. You cannot say, I will not be offended forever. You can pray so that by the time the enemy offends you, the bite in the offense would have been taken away. For those who don't pray and leave things to chance, and overestimate their own abilities and feel they can manage everything. Listen to me. There are things in the spirit realm when they are downloaded on you. Oh, I'm telling you, no matter how high your faith is, you will find that you'll be shaken. So a child of God must be consistent in relation to the word of God. A child of God must be consistent in relation to prayer. Then the child of God must be consistent in relation to fellowshipping with the brethren. It is the place where you be hurt, but there is more healing than hurt in the midst of the brethren. Oh, is somebody getting what I'm saying? So you're supposed to pray. When we say let's pray, you'll find some people are very casual, lackadaisical, carefree, nonchalant about prayer. And they say things with their mouths that their hearts do not mean. You'll find others, when it's time to pray, sometimes we all pick scriptures from our phones and it's good. But these are people who are not picking any scriptures from their phone, but they're just texting their all kinds of people, distracted from the prayer. And some have the audacity to walk out and go and receive some phone calls somewhere, just receiving phone calls, as if phone calls will make your life. Look, before the advent of mobile phone, even landlines were limited. And some of us dated without landline. You had to depend on Ghana Post. You post a letter in one direction, it arrives in 2 weeks between Accra and Cape Coast. From the opposite direction is another 2 weeks. So if you intend to receive letters every week, then every week you must post a letter. What you sow is what you reap. So it's not your mobile phone that you don't look on that will kill you. But it's realizing that even while you're listening to the word and you're pretending you're looking at scriptures on the word, a text message can offend you while you're listening to the word. Because the enemy may get somebody to send you some hard words. And church, offenses are like birds. They will always fly around. But it is your responsibility not to give them landing permit on your head. You have to decide that last offense that affected you so much, you will not allow any such event to take you down. Oh, I'm not hearing an amen from somebody. Oh, can I hear an amen from somebody? I was telling a group of people yesterday that when the enemy is seeking for you and cannot get you, then he goes to touch your loved ones. And with this, I'm looking at David. When he and his men lodged in Ziklag, and that is 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men lodged in a place called Ziklag. And David gathered all the men of war. That was one mistake he did. And they went on their adventure, they went on their expedition, they went on their move, their daily routine to conquer territories and to find food for the family. David should have left behind some of his army to defend their wives and their children and their property. But David took everybody along. So when they left, a group of Amalekites came around and they invaded their camp, looted their property, and took their wives and their children away captive. Is somebody hearing what I'm preaching? So they took the wives, the children, and the property of David and his men. So when they returned, the place was desolate. The Bible says they set fire into the remnants of the things. So I don't know what was left for David and his men, whether their tents were bent down, what they couldn't collect, they set fire into it. So when David returned with the men looked around. A camp desolate, full of ashes, and something smoldering in the midst of the ashes. Their wives nowhere to be found. Their children nowhere to be found. Their properties taken away. And that idea, whether my family is still alive or not, was so strong against them. And the Bible says they began to weep, men of war. And they began to grieve. So they began to cry aloud. Wept aloud until they had no strength left in them to weep. Everybody was weeping. The entire army, from private to two-star general, was weeping. David, the five-star general, was also weeping. But the extent of weeping was so much in correspondence with the wound. And this weeping that was engendered by the offense was going to remain. And the soldiers of David said, it is because of your wrong strategy and tactics. That's why we are where we are. So some said, let's stone him to death, as if that would solve the problem. They could have stoned David to death, but that would never have resolved the problem. It was at that stage that the Bible says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. That is part B of verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30. But David, the rest were weeping and grieving and shouting aloud, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He did not allow the pain to enter his heart. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. Guard your heart, protect your heart, defend your heart, shield your heart with all diligence, with all watchfulness. Guard your heart. Why? Because out of your heart, the capacity to overcome, the capacity to do warfare, the capacity to defeat your enemies, the capacity to overtake, and the capacity to recover is in your spirit. So if something breaks your spirit, that thing is breaking your ability to recover. That thing is breaking your ability to continue, and you will realize that it will affect you so badly that you may be grounded. Listen to me. I've heard stories about people who got amputated because of high sugar levels, diabetic conditions, and they never imagined that they'll be walking on crutches. They never imagined that they would be amputated and have one leg. And after that, they got so depressed that nothing could redeem them, and they went to the grave within a matter of a year. They allowed the thing to enter into their heart, and because of that, it killed them prematurely. There are people who have been living from childhood with one leg, and some of them are top computer scientists. They have built amazing houses. They have built some industries and companies, and they are living a good life and flying around the world. Listen to me. You are not finished because something was taken from you. Oh, come on, put your hands together. Oh, come on, put your hands together, somebody. I keep citing this example of this British by name Terry Waite, because I learned a lot from Terry Waite about 33 years ago when I was visiting that region. And Terry Waite was the advisor to, I think, the head of the Anglican institution at that time. And there were some people who had been taken captive in Lebanon. So Terry Waite took it upon himself to go over there to negotiate so that the Western hostages that had been taken captive in Beirut, Lebanon, will be freed. Unfortunately for Terry Waite, when he got there, he was accused wrongly of having involved himself in arms deals. So he was arrested and put into jail. He was put in a dark cell that he hardly saw light. His body was tied to the radiator of a car, so that will limit his movement. Terry Waite was given opportunity once a day to visit the toilet. In other words, for the rest of the matter, keep it in your body. Terry Waite lived in this condition for nearly 5 years. He had traveled to negotiate for the release of some Western hostages in Lebanon. But he ended up being taken captive. He wrote one time and said that before I was taken captive, my wife and I visited some cells. And the way they were dark, I told myself, I'll never be able to live here. But little did he know that he would be put there for nearly 5 years with his body tied to the radiator of a car, so that when he was moving, the radiator would be making noise. He was chained and given opportunity to use the toilet facility once a day. In other words, accumulate them and release. Terry Waite was giving a pyjamas and normally to be crumpled. What he did was that he put it under the small mattress they gave him and slept on it so that it would be like it was ironed. And Terry Waite said, even in captivity, live a decent life. Even in depression, iron your tie, polish your shoe, cut your hair very well, look sharp, dress well, exercise, and keep your body trim. Then Terry Waite was eventually released. So he went back to his country. Then 25 years after, Terry Waite is still alive. He's over 80 now. 25 years after, he revisited the same place where he was taken captive to meet with some of his captors and to say, I have forgiven you. I would have been afraid to go back to the same place where I was jailed for nearly 5 years. But the man was bold. He wanted to see the faces of them, and he told them that, I forgive you, for you didn't know what you did. Listen to me. If you want offenses to kill you, they will kill you. Today, the man writes books, and people buy the books, because this is coming from an experience where you manage your captivity well, where you manage your times of isolation and your times of depression and your times of desolation well. And he kept in his mind looking back at when he was released, how he was celebrated. Can I tell you this? Where you are standing, where financially you are not capable, look ahead. The day of your manifestation, the day of abundance, and the day of your wealth, how you celebrate it. And work hard. Oh, come on. Can I hear an amen? And work hard to achieve it. Because time has not run out yet. Oh, come on, somebody shout, put your hands together. It's not worth living in offenses. It's not worth living in your pain. It's not worth living in your bitterness. It's not worth being unnecessarily emotional. And when sad people become emotional, they make the thing affect everybody else around them. Are you a child? I admit that sometimes you can be so hit by something, you need the support of people around you. Sometimes your immediate family, sometimes your extended family, sometimes your best friends, sometimes your spouse, sometimes even your congregation. You need some support from people. I acknowledge that. But being so depressed that you multiply it and distribute it in the family is a childish tendency. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? I have a duty to pick up myself and to preach regularly. It is in an extreme situation that I may let someone else standing, maybe an associate standing, while I take a rest. But I must be in shape to hear from God. I must be in shape to preach the word, even in my pain. Oh, somebody put your hands together. Apostle Paul said, "And all men forsook me, but the angel of the Lord stood by me." Where your family has rejected you, where your friends have misunderstood you, where the congregation do not perceive what is happening to you, I want to prophesy to you, there is an angel of the Lord standing by you, and receive the ministry of that angel. I said, when the enemy is looking for you and cannot get you, he will try to touch your loved ones. May your loved ones be kept under the blood. Oh, you are not here. May your loved ones come under supernatural protection. May the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro throughout the whole world rest upon your family. May the mighty right hand of power roar for you and fight your enemies and defeat them. May there be no casualty in your home. May no one die before their time. May the enemy not be able to steal another life from your family. We curse the weaponry of the devil. We break the power and the activities of the evil one. And we release the ministry of angels and the support of the Holy Spirit. Every assailant that is planning to attack your family, your children, your grandchildren, your aunties, your uncles, your nieces, your nephews, your brothers and sisters, and even your dearest friends, by the power of God, we break the activity and divide their tongue and set confusion in their midst. We paralyze them and declare they will fall and never rise again. Nobody shall die. Nobody shall be destroyed. No life shall be lost. In the name of Jesus, any test you go through, may you pass and come up with flying colors. When you are offended, it's as if every other thing offends you. Your bed offends you. Even your pillow and your pillowcase will offend you. Your washroom will offend you. The house in which you live will offend you. The head of the family may look like offending you. And everything, even the taxi, the public system of transportation, use your own car may offend you. Your friends may seem to offend you. You come to church, the praise and worship leader, the way he sings and he squeezes his face like the face of a contortionist, may even affect you. You think he's opening his mouth too wide. But Bible like a brother hato ni ma wo bobo. The preaching of your pastor can offend you. Because when you're offended, you're offended. It clouds your judgment and it makes you prejudiced even against the people who are helping you. When we say people have become paranoid, they have fear even for people who are assisting them. They feel that you are coming to kill them. And when they look around, even their wet towel, the one they use in the morning and they came back at 4 p.m. and the towel is not dry, they feel that a demon came to bathe with it. If you want offenses, you will get plenty. And the more you, offenses can make you look queer and behave abnormally, then you become the object of discussion. And you don't understand why two people discussed you, and maybe one made the mistake of saying that, and so, and say, tell the next person. Manage your offenses very well. Tell the next person. The Bible says, if it was an enemy who offended me, then that's an enemy. That's his ministry. That is his vocation. That is his job. But the very friend with whom I ate from the same bowl has lifted his heel against me. That is more painful. The other painful one is the words of a talebearer. The Bible says they hurt into the innermost parts of the belly. When you're going through such periods, the people you cut off are the talebearers. They don't help you. And some people pride in, oh, I've got informants, and even when I'm not there, the people will come and tell me. You continue to inform people negative. People will curse you and it will hit you. I'm prophesying to you. All this nice message I'm preaching, somebody can latch on some small nike pastor care. Hey. And pick one small negative part and blow it out of proportion. You have a small mind, a carnal mind. Your mind is a hurt. It's a mind that designs things to hurt other people. And sometimes we have to address things. I'm a preacher. I pray God will protect me. And I pray God will keep my emotions free of hate, otherwise I cannot serve the communion. I should be able to manage my hate so they don't get out of proportion. That when I'm speaking the word, I speak only what God drops into my spirit. Come on, put your hands together, somebody. Asking you to come early to church is not an evil thing. It's an encouragement to plant in you a good practice which will make you harvest something good. But if you keep coming late and you are encouraged, it will get to a state you keep offended. Why is he or she picking on me like that? So then do the right thing. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Oh, is somebody hearing what I'm saying? Did I tell you that woman that was asked to pray when my mother met with two friends, and one of them there were three women, and one of them was a spiritual giant and was a source of inspiration to the other. So she asked the other colleague to pray for us and pray for my mother, saying, is solikoni anterior kebia ameka ye ohia foya nini ka ye ohia foya nini. That is, the woman was praying for my mother so that they don't eat poor person's food, poverty stricken food. And the way she was saying and stressing it was very offensive. But it was just the wrong choice of words. But she meant it well. So you process it in your mind and say, it doesn't matter. May God hear that prayer and turn your situation around. Can you put your hands together, somebody? Oh, come on. I want you to clap. There are some young people at the back. They are not clapping. I want to see them clap. If the message is not offending you, why don't you clap? Why don't you thank God, really? There are some things you shouldn't be reading on the internet because they can be so offensive. You read a little of it, sometimes you have to move away. Because if you don't take care, one of those people who call themselves counselors, who insult everybody in the land, and say women are stupid, women are foolish. I'm preaching the word. I'm protecting your spirit. Can I hear an amen? So guard your heart, because the thing may happen in your mind, it may happen in your emotion. If it doesn't drop in your heart, you are okay. But in case you wrongly open your heart and the thing lands in your heart, the thing starts fighting the capacity of your heart to believe God and to follow God. And it starts fighting things in your destiny. And it's a serious thing. I've seen people who have stopped preaching because they were offended. I've seen people who have stopped fellowshipping with others because they were offended. And they say, I don't think I can work with anybody. And I remember years back when I was a young preacher, there was this gentleman full of zeal, anointed, educated in a tertiary institution, and had a zeal to work for God. They had opportunity to travel abroad on a ticket for conferences, and they went to Europe, they went to America. So they came back with zeal, and somebody preached and said, I started my church with my wife and two children. So when they came, they also started with wife and two children, and it didn't work out like the other ones. So for years they kept changing places of meeting, years, until one time this person lost a young child and then picked on that and said, God, you have disappointed me. I have left my profession to come and serve you. I have followed you. I have been preaching without eating. The profession the guy was in, he could have gotten a job easily in the short run to make provision for his family. But finances were so adverse and bad on him that I'm sure when he woke up, he prayed about nothing but money. Prayed about nothing but a pair of chaliwati. And was so depressed that he was unable to cover the family. Let me put it that way. And when he lost that child, he said, it is finished. Is finished, and never picked the Bible to worship God again, never preached again, never went into any congregation till he died. Let not that happen to you. God is preaching to somebody and saying that suicide is not an alternative for you. What you may interpret as disgrace is your point of strength from which you are going to be launched out. You will not always be like this. Your situation will not always remain like this. Something will change in your life, and the glory of God shall be seen in your life. If I'm having any witnesses here, let me hear a tumult, a shout, and a rejoicing clap offering. Imagine if I'd given up in life, a young person as a teenager, and left this world. Would you have heard this message? Suicide is not the option. And if you are getting ideations of suicide, I rebuke it in Jesus' name. And I declare that according to God's word, that the Bible says there is hope for your future. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, and I know the plans that I have toward you. They are plans of good and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. Your end shall be better than... Oh, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. The locust may have eaten, the cankerworm may have destroyed, the caterpillar and the palmer worm may have destroyed, but saith the Lord, I'm beginning to restore you, and I will restore you in a manner that you have never imagined. I will restore you spiritually. I will restore you emotionally. I will restore you physically. I will restore even the years that you have lost. I will restore you financially. Is somebody hearing me? We are in a period of restoration. So believe God as the restorer. What you cannot provide for yourself is not beyond God. For with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I am speaking to the next multimillionaire in town to be introduced to the world. I am speaking to the next successful CEO who will have a chain of businesses. I am speaking to the globe-trotting businessman who is traveling from one continent to the other. I am speaking to that person that has a chain of stores and a chain of investment, and that person is in estate agency. Is somebody hearing me? I am speaking to the next person who is going to own an amazing number of houses in town. That person, that will be glorified and beautified. The fact that a door is closed does not mean that is your end. God has many more doors. He can open that door and no man can shut it, or he can open other doors and take you through. They beat Apostle Paul, beat him to the point of death. And I'm sure some of them stood and said, yes, we've beaten that evangelism out of him. And the man lay motionless. They said, let's go. So they left. The disciples had confidence in God. They picked him up, put him in a basket, tied a rope on it, and let him over the wall to the next city. When Apostle Paul got there, he got up. He said, come on, where are we? They said, we've moved from the previous city to the next. He said, look, what happened? Let's go and preach. The man that was beaten to the point of death, if you and I were to speak, we would have sent him to the hospital for the doctors to have a scan on him. We have sent him for and to be screened for internal injuries. Would have asked him to take a leave from preaching. But Apostle Paul, he picked himself up and he went ahead and he started preaching. Pick yourself up. Pick yourself up. Pick yourself up. Pick your tools up and get into business. Don't resign as a husband. Don't resign as a wife. Don't resign as a student. Get back to the same course. Study harder. Find the relevant books. Join a study group that is serious. And make more time to study well. Get back to the exam. And I can assure you, you will write the paper and come out in flying colors. I remember we were seated in a meeting once with some top academics. One professor-in-law says, I failed O-level English. And this is a man who is so articulate. I desire to have a little of his manner of expression. Then another professor said, oh, I failed mathematics. And this is now a science professor. And each of them was saying, oh, is that what you failed? Then another said, oh, me, I failed 3 papers. And you have failed just something small. And you feel like God has disappointed you. How can you fail chemistry and feel that God has disappointed you? Oh, come on, put your hands together. Put your hands together. Oh, I like the way you are clapping. I'm getting encouraged. Yeah. I said, I'm getting encouraged. I'm getting more and more encouraged. I'm getting more and more encouraged. Some of the things you are calling spiritual marriage are just demons which are offending you. That they come and attack the one that is supposed to probably get married to you, if that is the will of God. So that person offends you and you guys offend each other and the relationship just scatters. Today, if you will lift up prayer and target the enemy and deal with him, I can assure you, victory will be established in your life. Oh, come on, let me hear a better amen. Let me hear a better. That spirit that has been stealing from you, that spirit that has been making wicked incursions into your life, that spirit that takes note of your time of harvest and walks in like the Midianites to plunder your goods, today be like Gideon, who will take a stance and hear the voice of God. And will be willing to be the agency of change. Be like Gideon, who will be willing to confront the altars in his father's house, although that was like a threat to his life. Don't allow offenses to affect you. Because sometimes you can look at your life and say, I've gotten to this age and so on and so forth, and then you feel sorry for yourself. God is still in the business of working out his purposes in your life. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear an amen, somebody? Don't allow it to enter your heart. And I'm cautioning you. Don't allow it to enter your heart. You find that a young man and a young lady are dating, and the way the young man, for instance, dropped the young lady affects her so much that she is not able to follow her meals regularly, and she's so stressed out, she suffers insomnia, sleeplessness, and then they say she has ulcer. Then they say she cannot eat some things now, and then she starts losing weight, and the guy that offended you has gone on from sister A to sister B, and he's having fun, and you are growing lean and growing lean and growing lean like a little number. But may God deliver you. Well, I didn't hear an amen, somebody. I said, may the Lord deliver you. May the Lord strengthen you. Oh, come on. May the Lord equip you. Jesus said, for I've been anointed to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus has the capacity to reach where men cannot reach. Jesus has the capacity to bring restoration into your life. One pastor offended you, so now you are saying everything has offended you. He says somebody took an offering the way he shouldn't take it. But you have been in various other areas where people did things, but you continue to go for service there. Now you say you don't go to any church, you are preaching against the church, you have positioned yourself on social media, you are fighting everybody, you are offended. And you must not be taking directives from offended people. They need to be healed. Oh, I didn't hear an amen. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? It is after they have been healed that they can share their testimony of how low they went and how God brought them out of it. May you remain protected. May you remain shielded. May you remain covered. May your life remain preserved. In Jesus' name. I want to hear the biggest clap and the loudest shout. This is a shout of victory. It's a shout of deliverance. It's a shout of grace. Oh, yeah, ba, 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 ba. What men fail to give to you, God will give to you. What men fail to honor you, where God will honor you. For he will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Nothing hurts than having raised a young child or somewhere in your house and the child grows up and rebels against you. Nothing else like hurts like that. May God help you, that loyal people will gather around you.